As you know, over the last several weeks, I've been talking about starting a new series today. We're starting a new series on the names of God. I want to encourage you. I've been praying uniquely that the Lord would bless this study. It's a difficult study in some ways because it is more topical in nature, so we'll be looking at different texts. But in doing so, I will seek to be expositional as much as is possible. That means laboring in the text where it is revealed. Yet some of the names we need to look at different portions of Scripture for. So it's a unique study, but I've been praying that God will bless it and bless it in such a way that it'll cause His glory to abound and resound in you, and that you might take pleasure in Him and rejoice in Him and be transformed by the Spirit of God through what you learn by His Word about Him. Today we'll be looking at the first name of God, Elohim. In the summer of 1981, a man named Roy was so moved by the character and the preaching of his pastor that he had asked if it would be okay if he named his son the son that he and his wife were expecting after him. The pastor was honored and said that that would be fine with him, and while he didn't care for his name much, he said that they were welcome to do so. The following September, Roy's wife, Alice, gave birth to a son, and they named him Albert. My father, Roy, wasn't drawn to the name Albert, but to the person who bore the name Albert. His pastor, Albert Pringle, was a godly man, and his witness to Christ was instrumental in my dad's conversion. My dad wanted to honor this man, but more than that, he wanted his son to reflect his manner of life. To my father, the name Albert consisted of more than six letters of the alphabet. It inferred godliness, power, compassion, and knowledge. Beloved, the same is true, but immensely more concerning the names of God. His names are a revelation of His nature or His character. They reveal in knowledgeable ways His profound perfections. His names literally lift, if you will, the mysterious veil of the incomprehensibleness of God so that finite human beings, you and me, can come to understand and experience the power and the pleasure of the Almighty. The word name is interesting, is it not? And this word name in reference to God appears more than 1,000 times in Scripture. And it carries the idea of power, purpose, character, and authority. As such, because God's nature is so deep and vast, it's immeasurable, God has saw fit to reveal His greatness to humanity through various names. And as we'll see, He reveals His names in the crucible of human experience to show His people that He is their sufficiency and satisfier in every circumstance, in every situation of life. Believer, God longs for us to know Him so that we can cherish Him, enjoy Him, and worship Him with every fiber of our being. Friends, true knowledge of God results in love for God, and it abounds in glory to God. The disclosure of God's name serves this very purpose. They are the lens that both reveals and magnifies the beauty of God to us. They are the accelerant, if you will, that the Spirit of God uses to ignite heartfelt worship and celebration of God. And over this next several weeks, we'll be looking at these names. Names like, we'll look at next week, Adonai, referring that God is the sovereign Lord. Yahweh, that God is the I Am. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah M'Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Tzedek, I don't know Hebrew well enough to pronounce this well, but Tzedekenu is the Lord our righteousness. Beloved, the names of God are not a study in academia. They're an invitation from God to reveal him, to experience him, and thus to enjoy him. And with this said, your ability to do this, to know, enjoy, and worship God is in direct proportion to your knowledge of God. Knowledge of God and his goodness in Jesus is essential to the Christian life. I would submit to you that knowing God is more essential than anything else in the entire world. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In Philippians 3:10, Paul summed up the great goal of his life as knowing Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Beloved, Jesus is the greatest and the fullest revelation of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21 that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Of this Jesus, the author of Hebrews writes, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews 1:1-3. And this selfsame Jesus prayed in John 17, I have listened, I have manifested your name. I have revealed your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. John 17:6 and John 17:26. Beloved, it is in the face of Jesus that we see the glory and nature of God most clearly. It is in him that God's character becomes most visible and tangible. Yet with this said, God chose to reveal that glory that culminated in Christ progressively. And he did so through his names as he worked in and on behalf of his people. The names of God are his act of glory being revealed through his works for those who trust in him. And as we consider the names of God moving forward, we will look at them from two perspectives, or in two ways. We will look at the revelation of the name in its biblical context, and then we will apply it to life in our contemporary context. So let's begin our study by looking at the first name that is revealed, Elohim, the name of God. The name revealed. The Bible begins with a simple but profound declaration. You know it with. Just say it with me. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, beloved. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, there was only Elohim, God. Nothing else. Everything else that comes into being comes as a result of the divine activity of Elohim, of God. Everything that exists has its origin by the activity of God. The name by which God introduces himself to his creation is the name Elohim. In English, it's translated God. This name occurs 2,570 times in all of Scripture. And significantly, it appears 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis alone. And by this foundational name, God reveals His powerful nature, that He is Creator of all. He is Creator God. There is no other. He alone is God. As a fanfare, when a king walks into a room with trumpet blasting, in Genesis 1:1, God pronounces His presence, who He is, to His created order. He wants us to know that He is the transcendent God of the universe. He is the idea of transcendence. He is above, He is outside of, and distinct, wholly distinct from His creation. Friends, God is not an amalgamation of His creation. God is not in the trees, in the river, in the dirt, in the animals, in the sky. He is separate from it. He is, as theologians call Him, the holy other. He exists outside of time, space, and matter. In fact, He called time, space, and matter into being. Hebrews 11:3 says that the universe was created by the word of His power, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The psalmist declares that it was by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. We see in Genesis 1 that God spoke and things happened by the mere breath of His mouth. The planets, the stars, earth. This truth about Elohim, about God, speaks of His eternality. As the sovereign creator and first cause of all things, God, I want you to understand, God alone is eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2, I believe it's the single psalm that's been designated as a psalm of Moses. Psalm 90 verse 2 declares, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Literally, from everlastingness to everlastingness, You are God. God has no beginning and no end. He exists in the eternal presence. As John writes of Jesus, the Son of God, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come, the Almighty El Shaddai. Revelation 1:8, Revelation 22:13. Beloved, God is eternally self-existing, meaning He depends on no one and nothing to exist. Rather, He is the source of life. He gives life and sustains life for His creation, but looks nowhere outside of Himself for life, because, as Jesus said in John 5:26, that He has life in Himself. As the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted the Son to have life in Himself. You and I can only live because of resources outside ourselves. We depend upon water. We depend upon food. We need to have shelter. We need to have clothing. We need things outside of ourselves to exist. God does not need any of that. Paul told the Colossians, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist," or hold together. They have their being. John 1:3 adds, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Beloved, God created all things, and He did so out of nothing. And He holds together all that exists, and all that He will do to accomplish His good and holy purposes for His people and for the glory of His name. He is holding your atoms together. He is making your brain function, your lungs breathe, and your heart beat. He has ordained the wealth that you have in your bank account, or the lack thereof. He is controlling all things. All human governments bow before His will. In regards to His powerful goodness, God's care is so intricate, it's so perfect and all-pervasive, that David wrote in Psalm 139 that God formed us. He The word formed is literally means to weave together. He wove us together in our mother's womb. Moreover, he writes that in verses 2 and verse 4 and verses 2 and 3, then verse 5, 7 through 10. He writes that he knows our every thoughts, our every thought. He knows our every word. He knows our every motion and our every location. More than that, he knows the day of our death. Verse 16 of Psalm 139 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them." What is the them? "The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God formed and sustains our entire existence. Do you believe that this morning? That is the God whom you serve. That is the God to whom all knees, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess. As creator of all things and of life itself, including it's all, including us, belongs to Him. Everything belongs to God. We reside under His watch care and exist for His good purposes. With this in mind, His creative works give ultimate dignity and meaning to human life and human existence. Beloved, God is the giver, God is the sustainer, and God is the taker of life. As such, life will only have meaning and purpose in relation to your Creator. Your life will have no meaning and no purpose outside of God. You live as the captain of your own ship, and you will suffer for it. Your life will only have meaning and purpose in connection and relationship to your Creator. Beloved, the doctrine of creation and God's eternality is the beginning point of correct theology. In fact, the early church, the primitive church, as we see in the New Testament, but ongoing through the early parts of church history, rooted everything in the doctrine of creation. His existence as sovereign, creator, and eternal God, and the initiator of a relationship with Him, is the bedrock on which all other theology is built. In fact, it was these truths that led Paul, that Paul used as a launching pad, as his witness to Christ Jesus to the men at the Areopagus in Acts 17. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself," listen, "since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel a way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." That's Acts 17, 24 through 28. Friends, our knowledge of God is fundamental to our understanding of his glorious power and his saving purposes in Jesus Christ. Moving on, there's an additional reality that needs to be pointed out in regards to the name Elohim, or God. And that is this, that the word is plural. The word is plural. Elohim is the plural form of the simpler title El. The name El means first, as in lordship, and it refers primacy and power, of first, of greatest importance, and of greatest power. It signifies that God is the strong and mighty one. It's the idea behind the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember this. "Hear, O Israel." Listen to this. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." The word El is not often used in the Old Testament, or not often used alone in the Old Testament. Most often it's coupled with another word. And what's interesting, so the first couple of Sundays, this Sunday and then next Sunday, perhaps the Sunday after that, we'll be looking at the foundational names of God, if you will. That he is Elohim, that he is Adonai, Lord, and that he is Yahweh, the self-existing one. And we'll look more about that. But then you have the compound names of God, often derived from El or Jehovah. El is most frequently found in compound names, names such as El Shaddai, the Almighty, or El Elyon, the Most Holy God. God Most High. There is debate among scholars as to the significance of the plural usage of Elohim. Most see it, however, as a reference to the triune nature of God. From the very beginning, God, who is eternal in his nature, has always been three in one. There is one true God. We are not pantheists. We don't believe in multiple gods. We believe in one God in three persons. How that works together, I have no clue, and no one can tell you. That God is one, but he exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We refer to this as the doctrine of the Trinity. The Godhead is one in essence or nature, but distinct in function. Elohim is a plurality in unity, one in nature and mission, but unique in their divine functions or roles within the Godhead. The concept of the Trinity is seen time and again in the opening pages of Scripture. When Elohim refers to himself as us. Genesis 1:26, for example. And God said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 3:22. Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Again, Genesis 11:7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. This is the Tower of Babel. In Isaiah 6:3, the seraphim emphasized the thrice holy nature of God when they declared, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6:3. He is a thrice holy God. The same truths are echoed again in the New Testament when Jesus commissioned his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. Paul ends his second letter to the Corinthians with a Trinitarian blessing. Listen to what he wrote, 2 Corinthians 3:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And whereas Paul ended his letter in 2 Corinthians 13 with this Trinitarian benediction, Peter begins his first epistle with it. Peter writes, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. 1 Peter 1:1-2. Each member of the Godhead was active in creation and is active in our redemption. Beloved, God created the heavens and the earth, all creation, and uniquely mankind. We stand as the very pinnacle of his creation. We are given his image, and we are given his role. We are co-regents in his ruling of the universe, his ruling of the earth. And it's out of the overflow of his triune love for himself that he creates us. His love is so majestic. It is so awesome. It is so powerful that it cannot be contained. And he created mankind out of the overflow of his love for himself, his perfections, so that you and I can know and experience and enjoy him forever. We were made in his likeness for intimacy with him, and for his service to one another, and as co-regents over his created order. Beloved, we find meaning and hope in this great reality. And that takes us to our second point, God's name applied. Beloved, Elohim is not a generic, indifferent, or unimportant name. It is a name that points to God as the eternal, sovereign creator of the universe. Mankind may use it as expletives, but it is a name that is wholly other. It is a name for which you will bow before. God is eternal. He is sovereign, and he is all-powerful creator. And while God is wholly other, he is transcendent and distinct. He is also a God who is immanent. He is a God who is nearby. God is not only all-powerful, as is illustrated in his creation, in the act of creation. He is also a God who is omnipresent and omniscient, meaning that he is everywhere at the same time and that he has perfect knowledge. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. That God intricately weaves every child in the womb. That God sees and rules over the affairs of men. We know that God is all-knowing. That means he doesn't learn anything. He knows everything perfectly and absolutely. He knows every variable. He knows everything perfectly through and through. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, said, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Jeremiah 23, 23, and 24. Friends, Elohim is a God who is near and a God who is far. He exists outside his creation, and yet he is among us. He is a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who cares, and a God who answers prayers. He is wholly other and yet near to act in and on behalf of those who are called by or who bear his name. So what does it mean to be called by or to bear his name? It means to believe on him, to receive him, and thus to call on him as your God. It means to be his covenant people, his people of promise by faith in his name. Israel was God's old covenant people. And with the arrival of Messiah Jesus, the old covenant has been fulfilled, and he has instituted the new. To be sure, God has made promises yet to be fulfilled to Israel. However, with the arrival of Jesus comes the offer of salvation to all who will believe on him, to all who will acknowledge their sin and turn from their sinful ways and trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, his sacrifice for sin as their means of righteousness and eternal life. John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith are those who bear God's name. They're his people. Believers, Elohim is your God. The God who possesses all power, who governs the world with absolute precision and perfection for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. He is your source of temporal and everlasting life. Trust in him with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Don't look within yourself in reliance on your own wisdom, your own ingenuity, your own resources. Nor should you rest in human government, healthcare, the military, or the financial system to care for you. You must trust and rely upon God to care for you. David wrote, "Know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 20, verses 6 and 7. Beloved, as God's church, you are never without God's resources, God's concern, God's love, God's faithfulness, God's good purposes, or God's presence. His power is unbounded, his resources undiminished, his purposes undeterrable, his faithfulness unfailing, and his presence unwavering. This is the God that you serve. Elohim will see to it that his people will have all they need to do his will so that they can know, worship, and enjoy him forever. Christian, whatever your situation, whatever situation you're facing in the present, or whatever challenge you need to overcome in the will of God, Elohim is the strong one who creates and works from nothing. He creates his will out of nothing. You may see no way out, and your situation seems untenable and unsalvageable, but take hope because Elohim can create out of nothing. Believer, your hope and victory, your survival in adversity is not dependent upon your logic, your resources, or your skill to navigate God's plan. God is working in you, and he is working on your behalf. You don't need to try to figure out the will, the details of God's specific will. Trust Him. Walk in His ways and He will accomplish His will in you and through you. Trust Him. Call upon Him. He is a God who possesses absolute power and promises to work all things together for good to those who love Him and to those who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. He is a God whose counsels never fail, whose promises can never be thwarted. Friends, we do not need to get hung up on trying to figure out the particulars of God's will or the exact solution to our situation to fix our failures and our heartbreak to the things that plague us. Not at all. God is not dependent on us to make sense of our situation or to fix our failures. We need only to remember His name. He is the God that creates out of nothing and is perfect in His sovereign decrees. He creates life in the womb. He fashions the future, gives strength to the weak, rest to the weary, healing to the hurting, and spiritual life to the spiritually dead. There is nothing that is too hard for Him. No problem, perplexity, pain, or person is greater than God's power to work for your good and to magnify His glory in you and through you. Elohim is God over all. And with this truth in mind, we should be quick to run to Him and rejoice in Him. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." You run from God, you will reap the wrath of God. You run to God, you kiss the Son. That means pay homage, Psalm 2. Kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. You run to God through His Son, asking for forgiveness and for salvation. You will find God a safety. You will find Him a refuge and ever-present help in time of trouble. You run from Him, seeking your own way. You will reap the whirlwind. You will reap God's wrath because He is the only safe haven from the wrath to come. Beloved, God is worthy of our praise. David wrote in Psalm 9:10, "Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." He is worthy. Psalm 8:1 declares, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." His name is worthy to be praised, but He is also to be feared. God's word exhorts us to fear God's name. To fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. God's name is to be hallowed. Jesus said in Matthew 6:9, as He begins the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. God's name is to be kept holy. His name is to be set apart in how we use it on our lips and how we use it with our life. It is to be revered, honored, and cherished. We are not to speak His name or take it upon our life and by claiming Him as our God and soil it with emptiness and sinfulness. We are not to live or speak in a way that is inconsistent with God's nature, with God's name. For in such living violates the purity and strips away the value of God's name. In fact, that's the meaning behind the third prohibition in the Ten Commandments. Remember? "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Exodus 20, verse 7. Beloved, God's name tells us who He is and how He is to be understood. Thus, to speak or live incongruent with God's nature reveals that at best we don't understand Him, and at worst, we have yet to come to know Him by faith. To be sure, we all fall short in the place of obedience, hard obedience to the Lord. All of us do. But we don't desire that, nor are we content in living in disobedience. Friends, to live with disregard for God's name with our lips and our life is tantamount to an identity theft that will result in eternal judgment. Most of you are aware that forgery is the unauthorized use of a person's name. It's appealing to the benefits and provisions that come with a name, but without permission or authority to utilize that name. Individuals who claim to be God's people, to be a part of God's church, God's holy people, evoking His name but leaving Him out of their life means ignoring Him, ignoring the implications of His nature and will. That is to steal God's name and thus to incur God's judgment. If you have no problem saying you're a Christian, I don't know how many times you watch the news, read social media, you read posts. People who take the name of God upon their lips and their life and yet live in complete rebellion to His word. Danger. Scripture uses this word woe. It's a pronouncement of judgment. Woe to you. That is identity theft of the worst sort. Paul writes in Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap." Friends, the good news is this, that Elohim is a restorer. He delights in redeeming forgerers and sinners of all sorts. After Adam and Eve's disobedience or their sin in the Garden of Eden, God promised a redeemer. A descendant of the woman who in time would come and crush the serpent's head who led and orchestrated man's rebellion. It's Genesis 3:15. And God in grace provided a covering for Adam and Eve, did He not? He provided a sacrifice because they tried covering their sin in their own way. They wanted to make their own covering for their disobedience, fig leaves. Whereas God required a blood sacrifice to atone for sin, to cover sin. And He graciously provided that in their failure. God created in perfection, but man ruined it by introducing sin into humanity. Adam and Eve's sin separated them and their descendants, all mankind, from their holy Creator. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 6:23 adds, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God, in a radical act of grace and compassion, entered into His creation to redeem them from the eternal judgment of their sin. He came to rescue them from eternal hell. This was the only way of redemption, and Elohim provided it. Our Creator, Messiah Jesus, came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life, and died as a sacrifice, as the penalty for our sins, so that He could restore us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus then arose from the dead as a victorious Savior and sovereign over death, Satan, and hell. God the Father accepted His sacrifice. Jesus was raised by His power, and He gives His Son's righteousness and eternal life to all who will receive Him, to all who will repent and believe the gospel. Again, John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right or the authority to become sons or children of God. Let me finish the message this morning with the words that Paul finished with at the Areopagus in Acts 17. He goes on to say, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." The invitation of the gospel is not an invitation at all, friends. It's a command. If you will hear His voice today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then today is the day of salvation. Do not put off what God wants to do today. If you have yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent and believe His gospel. Repent and believe the good news that He died for your sins as a sacrifice, as the only way of reconciliation, for making you right with the Father. And He rose again for our justification, to declare us righteous forever by His own merits. And He gives those merits to us. We become the righteousness of God in Him and are therefore granted access to God's presence. And it's all because of Emmanuel, God with us. Paul said it this way in Romans 10. The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let me ask you, friends, where do you stand in relationship to your Creator? Merely as one who acknowledges a divine being, perhaps ignoring him as just one of billions of people that he's created and that have walked on the face of the earth? Or do you know him as your Creator and Redeemer? If you are to experience the joy of his name and the pleasures of his heaven and coming kingdom, you must humble yourself. You must turn from your sin and believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you do know him as Redeemer, Christian, run to him. Rejoice in him. Rest in him as your great and powerful personal God. Honor his name and proclaim his name and all his wondrous deeds to all who will listen. Cast the net of the gospel far and wide to all who will hear, to all who will repent and believe. Join the psalmist in worship. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145:3. Trust in Elohim, for he is your God. Father, as we bow not only our heads but our hearts before you,